Good morning, everyone. Now, as you who are here can see, I am distant much more than 6 feet, and we've measured out it's a lot more than that from anyone here. So while I'm preaching, I'm going to take my mask off, okay? And that is because we do have some hearing impaired folks as part of our church family. And it's really important for them, if you're here or if watching on the video, to be able to see people's lips. So I will, once I'm done here, I will put it back on as I go back down also, okay? Okay. We're all trying to figure this out together, right? We're all trying to figure out the best ways to go forward here. Let us pray again to the Lord. Father God, you are good. You are present with us always, through all things. You are sovereign over the universe, over all creation. You are the King. And we thank you, God, that we can worship you. That we can worship you through Facebook Live, we can worship you in person, and that you, O God, are one, and as you are one, we are one in you, Lord. Father, as we continue to worship you in your word, would you please speak to us? Would you please work by your Holy Spirit to shape us and form us, O Lord God, according to the image of Jesus, according to your will, O Lord. I pray for your power and your comfort now to all your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David had been a servant and a soldier for King Saul for a long time. He was incredibly faithful to King Saul. King Saul's madness grew and grew and grew so that he became jealous and hated David. David got wind of this. He had it confirmed through his friend Jonathan, who was Saul's son, that King Saul intended to kill him. He had done nothing wrong, nothing against Saul, but Saul was going to kill him. It's not a good position to be in with the king, who is insane, with all the might and money available to him, wants you dead. So David takes off to the land of Gath, which are the enemies of Israel, and he goes to the king there, and the king says, whoa, why do we want David here? He's an Israelite. He's a hero. The people attribute more victories to David than even to their king. And so David, once again now, is scared for his life from where he went to run. He's trying to get away to protect his life. And now where he went to, they want to kill him too. And so he has to act as if he's insane, as if he's gone mad, so that the king of Gath would not fear David, would just dismiss him and spare his life. And it works. David convinces the king. And so the king just says, well, I don't want him here. Just send him off. And so he has to go off again. And so David has many people wanting to kill him now, and he has no refuge. I just want to suggest that in that scenario, would it not be a good time to be afraid? Would that not be a good time to be a little scared about your life? About what's going to happen? If you're going to experience that loneliness, that isolation, that concern for your own life, and that, where are you, God? And that fear, not knowing where you're going to sleep that night, or when you wake up, who's going to be standing over you? Well, it's into that situation that David writes this psalm. As he's experiencing that, he writes Psalm 56. So please turn with me to Psalm 56. hear the word of the Lord. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps, as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanks offering to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is God's word. In God we trust. In God and in God alone we trust. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, and in Him alone. It's so powerful that David is writing this in the moment where it would seem to make sense to all of us that he would be afraid. He's affirming his faith. He's laying out all the challenges around him. And still, he is not afraid. He trusts in God. The first section here, there's four sections, or we're going to look at four sections in this psalm. The first in verses 1 through 4 is the promise made. David makes a promise to God. It's part prayer and part laying out the problem, where he says, be gracious to me, God, for I need your help, because I need your help. People are against me. People are attacking me. This isn't proverbial or, you know, symbolic or an illustration. No, real people with real swords are trying to kill him, trying to destroy him. And so he asks for God's grace, for God's help, but then he makes this promise to God. And I love that he's connecting it to the very situation he's in. Right? He's not saying, boy, God, things are bad, and then he works his way through it, and then at the end he's like, but I'm going to try to trust in you. No, he's saying, in the midst of this situation, here's what I do. Verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. So he's experienced fear. When I do experience that fear, what am I going to do with that fear? He's not choosing to be afraid. It's not even his fault that he's afraid. Those feelings of fear, they come upon him, and he it's not a choice. He can't start it. He can't stop it. It just comes. But he's saying, when I do experience that, here's what I'm going to do. And he's making a promise to God here. I put my trust in you. It's what I'm going to do when I feel that fear. I'm going to put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. So it's not just some nebulous God who's far away. No, it's the God of the Bible. David has, remember, meditates on the Bible, studies the Bible, memorizes the Bible, so that he knows who God is, not as he thinks he should be, but as God declares himself to be. And it's in that God, he says, that I'm going to put my trust, because God has said in His Word that He is trustworthy. God has said, believe me. Not the circumstances, believe me. Even when it looks like God is gone, even when it looks like the circumstances are insurmountable, God says, trust me. And David is declaring, I will trust you, the one who has declared himself trustworthy in his word. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And to set this promise in his mind, he says, what can flesh do to me? Well, flesh can kill him. Flesh can hurt him. Can hurt his family. Flesh can make his life miserable. So in one way you think, well, David, what are you, being delusional here? There's a lot of bad things that flesh can do to you. But David is saying, compared to my ultimate destiny and safety and the light of eternity in the Lord, what can man do to me? Nothing. Even if they kill me, is the implication of what he's saying here. They've done nothing to hurt me. They've done nothing to hurt me because I trust in God. That's powerful. That's such a radical shift of thinking there. That's not a natural way of thinking. He has to know the Lord so deeply as to trust in Him with this level of confidence. And so he promises to God, makes a promise to himself and to God, and declares, I'm going to put my trust in God. And that's an active thing. It's not like, you know, we talk about a moment in which we're born again. Right? When's the time when you prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior for your first time? Like right in the very beginning, you started your relationship with Him. When is that? When did that click in? He's not talking about this as a one thing. Oh, I decided on, you know, December 12th, 1974 to put my trust in God, and then it was all easy from then. No, it's an active putting trust in continually. Choosing to trust God when He continues to get afraid. He may wake up in the middle of the night, as we see from some other Psalms, and he can't sleep because he's afraid, and he's saying, in those moments, what do I do? Wait. I trust you, God. I trust you, God. I trust you, God. The second section, verses 5 through 7, we see some of the evil that is lurking about in David's life. The evil that's lurking there. So he's describing some of this strife that he's in, some of these things that he really, in her human terms, should be afraid of. All day long they injure my cause. So they're not just trying to kill him, they're trying to kill everything his life is about. Everything he's trying to do. And remember, he is a man after God's own heart. He's trying to do God's will. That's the mission of his life. Wherever God leads him, he wants to glorify God and obey God. And it's that his enemies are trying to destroy. All their thoughts are against me for evil. You know, I have to, you know, admit to myself, and I don't like this necessarily about me, but I really like people to like me. Okay? I wish it didn't matter as much, right? And I, you know, try to grow in that, but I really like that. And I want people to have good thoughts about me, right? And they think, oh, that's Scott. Oh, I'm thankful for it, whatever, you know. That's not the case with David right now, and he knows it. He knows that all these people around him, his people, are thinking awful things about him, are thinking even lies about him that come from King Saul. Oh, man, that hurts, right? When people are angry at you and hurting you, and it's because of lies. David's experiencing that. They're stirring up strife against him. They're lurking They're watching him. They're waiting for a chance to kill him. He then asks God in verse 7 that God would judge them. And that's a prayer for future, that will happen in the future. But in the midst of that, in the midst of all this evil lurking against him, David is still declaring, I will trust in God. I will trust in God. Well, then in verses 8 through 11, David describes God's salvation. God coming to save him. He says, you, God, you have kept counting of my tossings. In bed when you're tossing back and forth because you're so stressed out and afraid and worried about everything. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Isn't that a beautiful image of how much God cares and sees every one of your fears, every one of your sorrows, everything that saddens your heart or brings you anxiety or brings you fear or that you're worried about, God sees. And he's not just like, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, he sees and he treasures it, storing up every tear we cry for whatever reason as a treasure to him. David declares, my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. He knows that just calling and praying to the Lord for help and he will be rescued. He may not see it and understand it, all the ways that it unfolds, but God will save and rescue even if David is killed. He then utters again his promise. I know this, that God is for me. Brothers and sisters, say that in your hearts, in your minds. Say it out loud, whenever you want. God is for you. God is for me. God is for you. Rejoice that your God is for you. The God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has won the victory over everything, is for you, on your side, standing with you, standing in front of you, leading you, standing behind you, protecting you, underneath you, above you, around you. He is with you and he is for you. Who is this God? Verse 10. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. I trust in God. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's a refrain there from verse 4 in the first section. And then he moves on in verses 12 and 13, the final section here, to keep his promise. His promise is kept. In the very first four verses, David promises that he will trust God, that he will worship God, that he will stand with God and declare God's goodness, that he will be in relationship to God through all of this turmoil, all of this strife, and says, I must perform my vows to you, O God. And it's not like, oh, I must wash the dishes tonight. No, he's with excitement. I must. I can't wait. I get to do this. I get to perform my vows to you. I will render thank offerings to you. In other words, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to follow God all the way with my whole heart, even in the midst of all of this lurking evil and turmoil. 13 gives the reason why. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. He recognizes God's hand upon him, many times clearing away in the moment the trials the struggles, the issues of fear, and many times carrying him through the valley of the shadow of the death in spite of the circumstances. That God is with him, God is for him, and God has saved him. And he thinks of his life in God's hands for all eternity. And he knows he is safe. What does David have to fear? So I ask the question for us. What do we have to fear? I think fear has really gripped so much of our world right now. And in human terms, there's plenty to be afraid of. There's a virus going around the world that we don't know a ton about. It's changed all of our lives, whether it's directly impacted us with people we know or not. It still seems so far out there. It's changed our lives. You've been in a grocery store lately, right? And you got your mask on, which is good, right? Yeah, yeah. All right, Maylin, yeah, every day, yeah. Right? And, you know, you turn the corner and you go to get that gallon of milk and then someone else is walking in and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, that's close. You know, you kind of just impulse to just kind of back off a little bit, right? That didn't happen 6 months ago, right? There's a fear, you know, it's just unintentional, right? I was walking around outside before service this morning and then when I came back in the doors, there were a few dear brothers that were socially distant but gathered, and I'm like, wait a minute, if I walk through, and I'm not thinking this consciously, I'm going to be within 6 feet. You know? And when I went to walk out, I came to the sign in the back and went, oh, no exit. Wait, all right, what do I do? I got to go around, you know? Some of you are not afraid of the virus. That's okay. Some of you are afraid of the virus. That's okay. In terms of how we love each other and view each other, okay? There are protests all across the country and violence in some of them, in some of our cities. And maybe that seems far away. Even in Boston, it hasn't really erupted like it has in New York and Chicago and Portland and all numbers of other cities, Kenosha, and you know. But we see them all the time. We can be afraid of what that means for our country, for us as individuals, for justice we can be afraid of. Will justice prevail for our black brothers and sisters, or for police officers, or for whatever? We can be fearing that is the justice system broken, or is it breaking down? And there can be things we're afraid of. There's an election coming up. Did you hear about this election? I don't know if anyone's seen any news stories on it or anything. There's an election coming up, and I would suggest that the history of politics is often about building fear up, trying to stoke fear up to get you to vote one way or another. It's a confusing world, right? Work is different. School is different. Getting together with friends is different. Having church is different. Right? Everything that we've kind of come to depend on and rest on, it's out of whack right now. But according to what God is saying through David here in this passage, whom shall we fear? In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? If I get coronavirus, I might die. I might pass it on to others whom I love. This has been one of our greatest concerns about being here, you know, together. God forbid we get one another sick. But why should I fear coronavirus? I mean, I understand that there may be I'm scared about getting sick and not being able to breathe and dying and what that means to my family. I mean, I'm not denying the severity of any of that at all. But if this passage is true, if this word of God is true, in my fear, what do? I put my trust in God. Of whom, or should I say, of what will I be afraid? Should I be afraid of the protests? I think many of us are afraid. They're afraid in small ways that we may get caught up in violence. We're afraid in larger ways that our communities will be turned violent. In a more global way, there's a fear that new political systems, socialist or whatever, would come into our country and would change the way that we live and change so dramatically the quality of our life. There's also fear that justice won't be done for our black brothers and sisters. There's fear that things won't change for the better. What do I have to be afraid of, though, if God is God? If I get caught up in some violence, if I continue to live without justice being served my entire life, those are bad things, but do I need to fear them? I think we trust in God and we need not fear. Why do we fear if Trump is reelected? Or, for some of us, some of you, I'm not taking a position. Why do you fear if Joe Biden is elected? Now, I would guess in the last two questions I just said, every one of us said, well, wait a minute. There's really things to fear here, because if one either of those happens, here's what happens. And I'm not saying those things won't happen. But must we fear? Must we go around being afraid? I don't think we're supposed to live in fear as believers in Jesus Christ. In fear of governments, in fear of other races, in fear of other political parties, in fear of viruses and our health. I don't think we need to live in fear. I'm not scolding us. I don't mean to scold us. Because I know fear comes up. I understand it. I'm saying that there's an antidote to the fear. And that's trusting in God. And living our life in light of the reality of who God is for all eternity. And whoever is president isn't going to dilute God and His love for us at all. I think there's a group of us, if I can get a little bit generic now across all those different specific things to fear, there are many of us who are afraid of losing our comfort. Afraid of having a comfortable life. We may. We may. But according to God's word, that still is no reason to fear. I'm preaching to myself here. I mean, I'm preaching to myself, please. I'm not pointing fingers at all. I am so glad that we have a home and we have food and we have clothes and an air conditioner. I mean, I'm so grateful for that. But is God still God if that's all gone? Is God still God for our brothers and sisters who are suffering the very imprisonment and death around the world right now? Yeah. Yeah, He is. So if my goal, if my greatest desire is just that everything be comfortable, everything be okay, I think we're missing God. We're missing the beauty and the power and the love and the majesty of God. Because for me, then, I'm loving comfort or whatever more than I'm loving God. And it's not better. It's not better. Whatever our greatest desires are never better than desiring God. God has delivered our souls from death. Yes, He's kept our feet from falling. Therefore, let us walk before God in the light of life and declare in the midst of everything in our lives, and help each other, encourage each other, humbly and gently. And when we are afraid, we will trust in God. In God we trust. Let us not be afraid. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You are God. Lord, I am pleased, You know, I am not trying to oversimplify all of these global and enormous problems and issues and wrongs in our world. I'm not saying we ignore them, Father. But I'm asking that You, by Your Spirit, would help me and help all of us that when we are afraid, we'll trust in You. We'll trust in You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.